And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. Past the mic here, and I'm online, and I am still alive. After attending the Red River 2015 Bible Prophecy Conference, we had an outstanding time up there, speaking, meeting some people. there's a fella that he is one of the friends on Facebook, and he's in our Facebook group that we have. And all I can see of him is, you know, the little Facebook picture next to all of his posts and everything like that. But he has very recognizable features. And it was just funny because one of the conference speakers was already speaking, and I think I went to get something out of the hotel room, something like that. Anyway, went back into the area where our book table and our DVD table was, and I just kind of glanced in there, and there he is sitting right there. I never saw him before, never met him before, just saw a little picture, and I'm going, oh, yeah, that's you. And I said, hey, and he waved back, and we had a good time. His children were there. It was so funny. It's so funny and cute to see these children that their family, their mom and dad, will home church with Bethel, and these children are sitting there going, it's Pastor Mike, it's Pastor Mike. And I walked out in the lobby, and there's his wife and his little children out there. And they look at me, and their eyes got about that big around. And then they started doing the hide behind mommy's leg thing. And it was just, it was so cute. They warmed up to me. Does that mean that I hid? I ducked? I didn't want to make any waves? Does that mean that? No, it doesn't mean that. In fact, I'm going to talk to you about a conversation I had with a man. And I'm going to show you what I showed him. We're going to look at the issue of, is it possible that my Bible could be wrong? Is it possible that my Bible, the Word of God, can be wrong about something? Is it possible that something is lost in the translation? Is it possible that words were not either translated properly or transcripted properly from one ancient manuscript to another? Is it possible that I have lost even minuscule pieces of the whole Word of God, beginning with Genesis, going all the way to Revelation? And I'm going to share with you the event that happened right after one of my talks up there. But I've been praying for people. I read a comment on one of my YouTube videos. I don't remember which one it was. But, of course, people, you know, were kind of bashing me because of the stance in the King James and so on. And one guy wrote, yeah, I was at that Fargo conference, and that's all he did is talk about that stupid King James, and that just kind of turned me off. I can't help it. I mean, I really can't. And I, in the last 3 years that I have been there, I have never been condescending on the issue, never been mean to people on the issue. I've never just beat everybody over the head with it and told them, what is wrong with you idiots? Why won't you read? I've never done that. I just go there and present Bible verses. Give people Bible verses and let the Word of God do what the Word of God does best. That is to grow inside of somebody. So I met Joe Schimmel. Nice guy. Him and his, I think that was his wife there. And we had some good talks, and we were on the same side on several issues. He's been watching some of our broadcasts, and I'm sure, just like everybody else, there's things that he and I probably wouldn't see eye to eye on. I'm that way with a lot of King James people who want me to have everything hammered out on their anvil, and they don't like me, even though I believe the King James. They don't like me because I won't say what they want me to say. That's how it's going to be, people. But I always go try to just be a good ambassador for the truth of the inerrant, incorruptible Word of God. Roger Oakland I got a chance to meet him. I've read one of his books. I've read several articles that he's written at Lighthouse Trails Research. He's somebody that started out, like many of you, in the Calvary Chapel movement, and he actually went to Chuck Smith's church. And at some point, he had began to have issues with the way that they were going, more toward the contemplative, emergent church issues, hooking themselves arm in arm with Vatican agents. You don't believe in such a thing? They're called Jesuits. And he just had disagreements with them, and finally he just said, can't do it. And his book, Faith Undone, is a, I think it's a very well-written book, and he's done a lot of research. And, I mean, I admit, I told him, I said, Roger, I appreciate the work you do, because I've taken some of your stuff and used it in some of my teachings. The mystery of contemplative prayer is based upon some information that I got from Lighthouse Trails research. That is, as far as that issue of a contemplative prayer and all of this emergent pagan practices coming into the church, Lighthouse Trails does a pretty good job with it. And but anyway, just there to be salt and light to people and to pray that God would do for them what he did for me. I never forget, and I never want to. And those of you out there listening to me, I want you to hear me out on something. Don't you ever forget the pit that God dug you out of. And I mean that. Because the moment we start condescending down to others, or having a condescending attitude, or a combative, confrontational attitude, and some people are quick to do that, the moment we start doing that, we're taking people. It's just like people who need to be saved. Which do you think is the best way to reach them? With a baseball bat? Or in love? The Bible says preach the truth in love. And some people have it in their mind that simply preaching the truth is evidence that you love them. No, I've known some people, and I've seen some people. They use the truth as a weapon against people. But anyway, it's just like reaching lost people. You go down, you love people, you care about them, you care about how they turn out, you care about their souls, and you ask God to show you a way that you can reach them with the Word of God to bring them to the Lord. And that's just my nature. That's how I like to do it. But a guy kind of pushed me a little bit, and I'm going to talk about him in a little bit. I'm going to cover this first. And I'm not going to say much about it, but I want you to do your homework. Not necessarily your homework on Alex Jones' website or some of these others, but your homework in the Word of God. You may have already heard about Operation Jade Helm. I had one of our followers from the great Republic of Texas call me last week and inform me about it. And he knows that one of the staging areas for Operation Jade Helm is going to take place not too far from where he lives. And I asked him to be eyes and ears on the ground. If he sees anything, take pictures, take some notes. I want to know what you see. And he is going to do that. And I think that there are some other people that I'm going to add. If you are in the affected area of Operation Jade Helm, I'm looking at a map here. Utah, Arizona, New Mexico, Texas, California, maybe even some other places in the deep south. I don't know if I have a full map of it, but in case you haven't heard of it, it's another urban warfare exercise. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't want you to jump to the conclusion that I am one of FEMA's pastors that's going to sit and counsel with you while you're in the internment camp. That's not me. I'm going to caution you to not believe at first glance every website on Operation Jade Helm. I'm going to ask you to be critical of the information both that you decide to believe, and number two, that you pass on to others. Now, I think that it's healthy that as many Americans as is humanly possible to be aware of this urban warfare training exercise so that there are eyes who are on the ground in the places where they're going to do this to watch and monitor to see what's going on. I am absolutely in favor of that. And if you want to pass on whatever information you want to about Jade Helm, go for it. That's what social networking is all about, all right? Share the information. But there are some websites out there, naturally, that are taking the issue that, in fact, one of them said that this is I'm trying to remember that. I wanted to say false flag, but no, they say that about other things. This is a hidden in plain sight issue. They're not actually training to do urban warfare in other countries, actually training it to do it in our nation, in our country. And I will say that that is a possibility. It is a possibility. It's not outside the scope of reason to think that at some point, there is going to be a something that happens in America, and there will be a suspension of the Constitution. I am totally aware of that. Executive orders have already been issued and are waiting in the wings to suspend the Constitution, to suspend habeas corpus, to suspend the rights of people. And then let's call in our favored pastors who are going to go and counsel everybody and say, now, get on the bus, people. Get on the bus. They're from the government. And they're here to help us. And Romans 13 says you have to get on the bus and go to the camp. Where's the red list? Red list people, raise your hand. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Red list people, I'll see you guys in heaven soon, okay? Amen. Praise the Lord. It's not outside the scope of possibility. It's not. Is that what this is? I don't know. I don't know that Alex Jones knows. But you know Alex Jones. Probably some of you better than I do. Alex Jones does not let something like this get past him. And I'm just going to say, Alex Jones will make a lot of money off of Operation Jade Helm. He will make a lot of... Well, how so? Go to his website. Count the number of advertisements that you see on Alex Jones' website. And he gets paid by the number of hits and clicks that his website gets. He gets paid for that. He charges the advertisers. He receives money for every time one of their ads is on his website and someone looks at his website. There is something, I learned this term. Those of you on Facebook, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's called clickbait. You know what that is? You know what clickbait is? I fell for it. Clickbait are those interesting stories that show up on Facebook. It's not just a post from somebody saying, hey, guess what I had for supper tonight? I took a picture of it. See? It's seven things you didn't know about Walt Disney films. And you're going, ooh, that looks interesting. And here's what they do. You click on that, it's going to take you to a website. Now, that website is loaded. And I mean loaded with JavaScripts and Flash, Adobe Flash scripts and everything. And those websites are the slowest websites in the universe. They're that slow. And when it says seven things you didn't know about Walt Disney films, you're going to have to click seven, at least seven times. You're going to have to click their website at least seven times. Sometimes they will put a picture of something. You'll click, go to the website, and you're looking at a picture of something that says, this is the first thing you didn't know about Walt Disney films. You click and you see a picture. Well, then you've got a button to click, and then all of a sudden it puts the caption under the picture. And then you, okay, why can't they do it all at once? Because they're getting paid by the click. It's called clickbait. They want you to go to a website that you will find some information that you may be interested in or is trivial in nature But the people who have the website up there are making a ton of money. Every time you click on something and you're looking at seven things Walt Disney did, you may have to click 21 times on the same issue in order to get all of the information. That's what that is. My recording. I've hit the record button now three times on this broadcast. I don't know what that means. But anyway, read those chapters about what happens to the nation, what God will do with a nation who will honor His word, honor His laws and statutes. And then read what happens to a nation that dishonors God's laws, that doesn't keep His statutes and judgments, that lets sodomites get married in churches in that nation. Do you think that God is going to allow us to retain our liberties so long as we retain ungodliness in this nation? Do you think that? Don't you understand that a nation that honors sodomy and fornication and adultery the way we do in this nation, do you think that God is just going to wink an eye at it and say, well, they're just having a little fun? After all, I made them that way. Do you think God's going to do that? No. He's going to, you know what you're going to see when you look at Deuteronomy 28? You're going to see martial law. You're going to see a people who are going to be taken into custody. That's what you're going to see in Deuteronomy 28, 29, Leviticus 26. You're going to see all kinds of plagues and terrible things happen to a nation. You say, well, that's Israel. That's in the Old Testament. All these things are written for our admonition and for our learning. Let's look at the past. Let's look and see what God did and how God dealt with it back then. And does God ever deal with any other nation other than Israel? He dealt with Nineveh. But Nineveh repented. And so anyway, I will have my eyes and my mind open as we look at Operation Jade Helm. Now, it's going to take a few months. I think the end date for Jade Helm is September 15th, somewhere around in there. Lindsay's birthday. I don't know if that has any significance or not. Anyway, so let's be watching this and watching what's going on and have a critical eye about it. All right? Now, let me get right to the L word of God. I found in my notes an article that was written. Dave Miller writes this in September 7th, 2011, 400 years after the King James Bible was presented to King James and its first publication, its first printing, which there were many printing errors in the 1611 King James Bible, many of them. And it had to be revised several times. And the American Bible Society in 1850 examined the issue of whether or not they had in 1850 the same King James Version that was issued in 1611. And the American Bible Society concluded, after investigating it at depth, in depth and at length, they decided that with the exception of spelling and with the exception of printing errors, the Bible that was published in 1611 and the Bible that was published in 1850 is the same Bible. And all you have to do, there's several companies that are printing reprints of the 1611. All you got to do is get one and compare it. Compare Isaiah 53. Compare Psalm 23. Compare Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5. I had a guy tell me, oh, you can't read the 1611. It was written in Middle English. We don't even speak that anymore. We don't even understand it anymore. And I used to believe that. I used to believe the lie that was told that says, well, you can't believe in 1611. 1611 bears no resemblance to the 1789 version of the King James Bible. So, ha! You King James people are all wrong. And I believed that for a while. I used to be on the other side of this thing. That's why I said, don't forget the pit that God dug you out of. I was one of those people that the King James people didn't like. because I didn't use the King James. And I wasn't going to. And I was one of those people that didn't like the King James people. And I wasn't going to use the King James. I was going to start using the NIV. I actually used it in a Sunday school class one time. And that's where I was. God is the one who brought me back by His love, by His care for me. God is the one who did that. And but anyway, I have a copy of the original 1611 King James Bible printed by, I think it's Thomas Nelson, somebody. And I went through it and I went, it's the same. I mean, I can tell the difference. I can still read the words even though they're spelled differently. They sound the same. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I can stand up in front of our church or right here at this desk and read to you from a 1611 King James Bible, and you wouldn't hear the difference. And so, I used to believe that, and God showed me different. It's a lie, people tell you. We don't have the same Bibles they had in 1611. Lie. They lied, all right? And you know what? The person who tells you that probably never looked at a 1611 King James Bible. They heard it from another guy who read it on a website, who I don't know who started this. But anyway, let me read this article to you. And what we're going to cover today is something I want you to study this on your own. And I want you to learn this, and I want you to know this. Because there are people out there like this guy that I met last weekend. There are people out there who come up to you smiling, and what they want to do is try to talk you and back you into a corner and make you feel about this big because you said, well, I believe the King James and I don't read the NIV. I don't think that's right. They'll try to make you feel this big. They'll try to back you into a corner with questions that they know for a fact that it would be a miracle if you knew the answer to them. And I think rather than, well, Mike Hoggard did a video on this. Oh, I heard about Mike Hoggard. He's KJV positive. I don't get around him. I came up with that over the weekend. KJV positive. That's pretty good. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Anyway, here is the article that was written. It's a hack piece. This is published in SBC Voices. You know what that is? Southwestern Bell. No, it's not. It is Southern Baptist Convention. This is in their publications. It's time to retire the KJV. The KJV is celebrating its 400th birthday this year, and it has served the Church of Jesus Christ well over the years. See, watch this now. Watch this. Because they always speak double tongue, forked tongue. This side of their mouth, they say, oh, the King James, yeah, it's got beautiful language in it. And then this side over here is, that's the dumbest translation I've ever seen in my life. They're very, very double-minded when they talk about that. And that's what this guy's doing. The KJV has served the Church of Jesus Christ well over those years. It's time for the church to offer the KJV a gold watch, shake its hand, and let it fade into history. Andrew Wentz at SBC Impact posted an article today which facetiously, I think, suggested a resolution for the 2012 SBC annual meeting calling us to state that it is not an acceptable translation for use in Christian churches today. As per previous resolutions concerning today's NIV, which is the gender-neutralized version, the TNIV, they finally got the gender-neutered version in stores in America and to be accepted. They just didn't call it gender neutered. It's today's NIV. And if you buy it and go home and wake up the next day, then it's yesterday's NIV. And see, that I won't get into that. Anyway, he is on to something. It's time for serious Bible students and people in the pews to leave their KJVs at home and get a more accurate, more helpful translation of the Bible to use. Obviously, what translation people use in their private Bible study is not mine to dictate. Now, let me tell you something. It's not yours to dictate, period, in any place, Jack. However, I strongly urge. I didn't act like this in Fargo. I didn't. And it's not an act. I like being around people. I love God's people. Not all of us agree on everything. I'm going to try to do my best to show you what I know and what I believe and why I believe what I believe. Anyway, however, I strongly urge pastors to read and preach from a more accurate modern translation than to keep on using the King James. Here are my reasons. Number one, the KJV obviously uses archaic language when it makes that makes it harder to understand the Bible. People do not speak that language today. I don't use a Spanish Bible on Sunday. My people don't really know Spanish. Words have changed meaning. Conversation meant lifestyle, not discussion, for instance. So that's his first thing. Second thing, the use of Koine Greek in the writing of the New Testament seems to indicate that, see, there you go. Well, it seems to indicate. Yeah, I'd love to hang my salvation on that one. Seems to indicate that God wanted us to read the Bible in the language we speak, not the language of 400 years ago. He could have inspired the NT in the lofty language of classical Greek, but did not. God wanted people to read the Bible in their own language. KJV English is nobody's language today, except for a few ushers praying before the offering. Now, that is just facetious, is what it is. And I want you to remember something as I'm reading this. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by way of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And you have to ask yourself the question, is this guy speaking evil of what was once accepted as the word of God? Let me give you a little personal history that I know, not necessarily of me, but from the background that I came from. The Free Will Baptist denomination formally met together in Coffers Chapel, Free Will Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, in 1935. In 1935, they held a meeting. They had already set men the task of defining the church's doctrine, and they wrote a doctrinal statement of the beliefs and the practices of Free Will Baptists, and they used Scripture. They said, we believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And I made it a point, I mean, years ago, the first video I ever did on the Bible issue, I said, it says right here, the Bible is the Word of God, and it is inspired, and it is inerrant. And I told people back then, I said, I'm just believing what our doctrinal statement says that it is right now without errors. That's what it says. Of course, that wasn't received very well. But anyway, the idea is they met together, and in order to formulate their doctrine, they used Scripture. From what? From the King James Bible. That's what they did. That was the foundation of the original National Association of Free Will Baptists. You can do the exact same thing with the Southern Baptist Convention, the Assembly of God, the Nazarene Church, the Wesleyan Holiness Church, or any other denomination. You can almost do the same thing, because when they were forming together, whether it was 100 years ago, 150 years ago, whatever, there was one Bible for them to use to formulate their doctrinal ideas, and that would have been the King James. But the thing is, that was the foundation of these denominations. Now the foundation's being destroyed. Now they're telling everybody, throw it out, get rid of it. Hey, all you Southern Baptists, quit using the King James. He says, number three, the textual basis of the KJV is woeful. Listen to his language. You know what he's talking about? The Textus Receptus and the majority text. He's saying it's woeful. Remember, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They'll hate the way of truth. Many of the manuscripts that modern textual criticism relies on weren't even discovered until after 1611. We are far closer to an accurate knowledge of the autographa, which means the original autographs, original manuscripts, today than we were then. I'm going to deal with that issue. And I dealt with that issue. I used that issue this last weekend in Fargo. I said, and what I said was, there is no argument amongst people on both sides of the Bible issue that the King James and the Reina Valera and other language translations that follow the the Textus Receptus and the majority text, some 5,000 early manuscripts in Greek. There are many translations that follow that line. And there is no argument that all of the new translations follow the Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, Sinaiticus, and a few other minor manuscripts. There are two lines of manuscripts. There's no argument about this. And they do not agree. This manuscript line does not agree with this manuscript line. They don't agree. And the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no, obviously. If you've got two legs, and most of you do. If you've got one leg wanting to go one way and one leg wanting to go the other way, you're doing splits. You're not going anywhere. You cannot walk. People who are in a marriage, if they are not in agreement on important issues in that marriage, they are not walking together. And it's obvious. There are two manuscript lines, and they don't agree with each other. In the thousands of places, they don't agree with each other. And we're told in the Bible about these two manuscript lines. I'll show you that. And I asked the guy that came up to me, and I said, all you got to do is, all I'm asking you to do is ask yourself, which line are you following? But this is, he's saying that the manuscripts that they have now are far better. Far, way better. Oh my goodness. Anyway, let me keep reading. Number four, the science of textual criticism has made great strides in the last 400 years. Again, we simply know what the authors wrote better now than in 1611. Number five, and this is where a lot of non-KJV, or I will say perfect Bible people, and really, let's just get down to the nitty-gritty here. Let's get down to accurate words. You can call me KJV positive. You can call me a King James only cultist. Let me tell you what I really am. Let me tell you what exactly identifies Mike Hoggard and his philosophies and his ideology and his belief system. I believe that, let me illustrate it. I believe that the Bible that I hold in my hand has been inspired by the Holy Ghost, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, has been preserved. And when I say preserved, I mean every word. Every one of them. If one word fell out from either the Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic or the New Testament Greek, if one word fell out, then this Bible's not right. Then God, in His Word, lied. If one word fell out, I could even go the extra mile and say, if one jot or one tittle is missing from my Bible, then none of it can, I don't trust any of it. And God lied. So number two, I believe God preserved His Word. Number three, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can give proper interpretations into other languages. And I'm going to cover those issues. And I want you to learn them, because somebody's going to try to nail you. Again, they're going to hit you. They're going to call you names. They're going to say you're a King James only cult. Now, this is where I get really ripped. Is that here's these people, common people, truck drivers, factory workers, homemakers, retired people. People that have served their country, people who try to live an honest, decent life, people that are striving and laboring for the Lord and trying to do His work and trying to hang on to that faith once given to our forefathers. Here are just good people that the critics call cultists. That bugs me. That for 400 years, but I don't think it's, people started turning away from the Bible about 100 years ago. But I'll say for hundreds of years, those who held the 1611 authorized Bible in their hand were people who loved God and they loved His Word. And if they ever needed help, they went to His Word. And it wasn't the Hebrew and the Greek. When the pioneers came across this country in wagons or on trains or horseback, or they were walking or whatever it was, they had a family Bible in their chest of valued treasures, a limited number of things they can carry into the great west of this country. One of those things was an authorized King James Bible printed in this country. And there are people right now who believe it just as much as the people who had it 100 years ago, 150 years ago, 200 years ago. How dare you call them cultists? How dare you do that? How dare you stand on your high podium and look down your nose at everybody? These people who believe every word of God is pure, and you call them a cultist. The idolatry of the KJV-only groups must be opposed. They promote a false doctrine that should not be submitted to, but opposed by those who love the Word and want people to understand it. Even the traditionalism of KJV preference can be a little oppressive. Listen to him. The faith and the traditions once held by people who loved the Word of God and loved Jesus and loved right things in their life. This guy is ridiculing everything that holy people stand for. Even the traditionalism of KJV preference can be a little oppressive. I got a mouthful of things to say. It is a tradition without value that can actually hinder the work of the church. No, it hinders the work of the devil. I'm just being honest. It hinders the work of the devil when the Word of God is around. Number six. The KJV is one of the least accurate, least clear translations we have available. Now, he is measuring the King James up against the Message, up against the Living Bible. That's what he said. The Living Bible was not even a translation. It was a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson, on his own, decides to take the biblical languages and convert them into like New Age fluff in the Message. And this guy says the King James is less than those two. Remember what Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 2. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. He said, when such superior translations of God's word exist, why use the KJV? Number seven, the use of the King James can be counterproductive to effective outreach. Let me tell you why he says that. He says that because the new paradigm is that it's up to us to reach people, and it's up to us to con them into our coffee shop / life coaching churches. And I had a run-in with a young man up in New York doing a little Q&A, and he kind of got on to me. He said, I want you to know, he said, I go out witnessing all the time. So, okay, that's great. And he said, he didn't like the fact that I was talking about how Rick Warren uses these phrases like paradigm shift and great awakening and all this stuff. And he said, I use terms like that all the time. He said, because that's my way of reaching these people. I usually compare to you. You need to have a paradigm shift and this and that and the other. And I said, young man, let me tell you something. So I appreciate the fact that you're going out. What I don't like is the fact that you won't quote scripture when you go out. Because I'm telling you, people are not saved who just go by the words of men to pray a little prayer. The works of man, by praying a prayer and going to the baptismal baptistry or whatever it is, does not save people. The only thing in the universe that saves people is the incorruptible Word of God. That's it. If you're not using the Scriptures to lead people to Christ, you're not leading people to Christ. Period. He didn't like that. Anyway, the use of the King James can be counterproductive to effective outreach. If we are missional, there you go. Listen. If we are missional, you know what that is? That's one of those new-age, emergent church terms. If you have ever been to a missional church, or you've heard about it, not sure what it was, go to Lighthouse Trails Research. They'll tell you all that you want to hear about it. It's basically this idea that we're turning the church upside down. We're going to redo everything. We're going to have a paradigm shift in what the church is. That's what missional is all about. Then we are more concerned with the mission than with pleasing people and pacifying the pews. In the world at large, the KJV does not communicate to people. That's a lie. He's telling you that the great missionary revivals, the great preaching revivals that have existed since, let's say, the 1600s, the 1700s, the 1800s, the 1900s, all of them were no good because they used the King James Bible. That's what he's saying here. The KJV does not communicate to people. It seems to me that 99% of the reasons to use the KJV focus on keeping the people already in the pews happy. But the people in the pews should be concerned with reaching a lost and dying world. That lost and dying world does not relate to these and thous and doest and goeth. It would seem somewhat anti-missional to use the KJV. Number 8, can anyone give me one good biblical and rational reason to continue using the KJV? That's why I'm here today. I'm not going to give you one. I'm going to give you a bunch of them. There's no question that the KJV was a blessing for many years. You hear it? You hear it? There's no doubting that the KJV was a blessing for many years. That's out of this side of my mouth. But I don't drive to church in a Model T and don't preach from the KJV. That's what he says right here. Let me read to you. I sent him a text. This is a friend of mine. Let me read to you what happened to him in his church. His name is, his initials are DR. I think he wouldn't mind me doing this because I actually have done it before. This happened in 2012. He came to me and he said, I just can't believe what happened. He said, Mike, he said, I'm a former youth pastor of an Assemblies of God church. I say former youth pastor because recently I've resigned from my position. My pastor at the time had approached me twice about teaching the youth group from a King James Bible. Now, what he means here is, and I know what he means, his pastor came to him twice and said, why don't you use different translations? They can understand it better. It's a, you know, new paradigm here we're working on here, trying to make everything missional. Why don't you use a different translations and not the King James? He said, I had told him that that was the version that God had convicted me to use and that other translations were just watered down versions. He tried to explain that they were not, but I knew better because I researched it for myself. began to feel a tremendous amount of pressure for standing with the KJV. Also, there were other things within the church and the denomination that I just don't think lined up with Scripture. Sound familiar, people? This guy has been where many of you have been. There was a war in my mind over these things, so I prayed and said, Lord, I'm putting out a fleece tonight. If this KJV is truly your word and you want me out of this church, then have Pastor come at me tonight against this KJV so that I know this is your hand in this. He said, no, I didn't just go in looking for this. He said, I was occupied with my responsibilities. And what he was doing, he taught a class on Wednesday night of youth. That was his assigned responsibility. And he was in his classroom getting his notes ready. He said, the pastor came in and looked around and looked down at that old KJV and picked it up and turned to me and put it in my face and said, with disgust, I thought we talked about this. He said, I was caught off guard, but I gathered up the boldness of the Holy Spirit and said, Pastor, I'm using that KJV and you have a Jezebel spirit and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's attitude, man. He then called me to his office and spoke to me as if I were a dog. After using this version for the past 6 months for preaching in Sunday school and on youth night, and we're growing fine. He said again, I'm asking you to use a different version. And I said, no, I'm sticking with the KJV. He suggested that I'd think about it. And I said, no need to. The next day I turned in my things and resigned. And he wanted to provoke me, but I didn't take the bait. My vineyard was taken by Jezebel. Go read 1 Kings 21. You say, well, that's the vineyard. That doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. Oh, yes, it does. John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and my words abide in you. It absolutely does have everything to do with the Word of God. He said, my vineyard was taken by Jezebel, but victory is mine because I still have the living word of God. This old Bible and me are best friends now, and I will always abide in it. All glory goes to the Father in heaven. Now, when it comes to me kind of pouring on a little sarcasm or me not being Mr. Nice Guy concerning this issue, when I read articles like this, it's time to retire the KJV. When I read articles like that, I'm not very nice about it. When I'm talking mano a mano, one on one with somebody, a pastor, or someone who's saying, okay, tell me why you believe that, or, you know, whatever. When I'm dealing with them one-on-one, I do what the Bible says. Come now, let us reason together. And that's what I encouraged everybody to do this weekend. Come now, let us reason together. Because I believe that the doctrines and the things that we believe are reasonable. That means you have a good, substantial, biblical reason why you believe what it is you believe. And iron sharpeneth iron, and maybe there's something I hadn't thought of or whatever. And I don't just shut people down. I'll listen to you for a minute. But if you've got something you want to correct me on, you think I'm wrong about an issue concerning Christianity. Now, if you think I'm wrong in politics, that may be different. I still may pull out Bible verses, but, you know, that's some things I don't understand. When you're dealing with me about doctrine, and let's say the doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of the blood atonement or the doctrine of the rapture or the doctrine of creationism. When you're dealing with issues like that, I don't want to hear what some other guy says about it. I don't want to hear that. What I want to, and to go back to this article, zero verses, zero scriptures here that he used to tell people, this is why we need to retire the KJV. Zero verses. He's not giving you verses that says there will be mistakes in all translations. And I don't know if I said this the right way earlier. Let me just kind of go back here. They call us KJB only. They call us King James only. They call us cultists. They call us all these demeaning names. So it's personal. Unlearned and ignorant people. And I was on the other side calling some of you that. I know how they talk, both publicly and privately. Publicly, they will always talk out of two sides of their mouth. Privately, they don't. They say exactly how they feel on it. These King James people really get on my nerves. Man, we need to. I wish there was some way we could kick them out of the denomination so we could actually progress with something and move on and become modern and all this and do all this stuff. That's how they speak privately in their circles, in their groups, because I used to be there. And they're very condescending. But here's who we really are. We believe that every word of God is pure. It's as simple as that. We believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This is really who we are. And you can call names, and you can be condescending, and you can act like that you are, in fact, smarter than everybody else in the room. But the truth of it is, this is who we are. We believe that the words on the pages of the book that we hold dear are right. And they are right in every sense of the word. They are right. And there are no mistakes. And there are no poor translations. And there are no omitted words that's what the guy told me. He said, King James, them guys actually added words to the Bible. Yeah, huh? They added words to the Bible. That's what he was saying to me. I'll tell you what he did. If you watched this weekend's conference, you know that, and I had shared this publicly. I was burdened about, you know, what to say when I went down there. I really feel like God, you know, made some things very clear to me. And I was dealing with the singularity and so on, and I was going to deal with, the idea of how do you get everybody gathered together? Well, you got to basically turn them into beasts before you do, because God made us to be independent thinkers. That's why communism and socialism, one of the reasons why it doesn't work very well is because you're always going to have people who are going to question the community and say, you know what, I don't really want to go that way. And so that's what I was dealing with. But I told him, I said, I'm going to share something. I want you to think about what I'm telling you. It's all I ask you to do is to hear me out and to think on it. And I wasn't asking for an invitation of who was going to come down and accept the Lord King James Bible as there. I wasn't going to do that. It was just, you take it and you think about it. Come now, let us reason together. And so I gave them reasons why I believe what I believe. And it had to do with the manuscript issue. And after that, a man came up and he had his NIV. I think I'd met him the day before and he showed me his NIV. So I had just a brief encounter with him the day before. But he said, hey, you wanted to reason together. He said, I use the NIV. I said, okay. And he said, there was a guy named James White. And I went, oh, no. And I didn't say, oh, no, because I'm going, oh, no, James White. I don't know if I can't do this. No, I knew who he was. I've never read his book, but he wrote a very biased hit piece on the King James only-ism issue. And in this book, he severely attacked both the translation itself and the people who use it and believe in it and trust in it. They always got to make it personal. And the guy came to me and he said, now, there was a guy named James White, and he wrote this unbiased, non-prejudicial opinion. And I said, no, he didn't. I just kind of cut him off. I said, no, he didn't. I said, he was not unbiased. He was very biased. And then he starts to go into all this stuff from James White, why the manuscripts weren't right and the translators were adding words and the translators didn't know Greek and all of these things he's throwing at me. And I said, look, sir, I said, I just laid it out. You've got to ask yourself the question, which line of manuscripts is the vine, the true vine, and which one is the vine of Sodom? And they'll always throw this thing at you. Well, what did they do before the King James Bible? Huh? Is that the only time they ever had the Bible? No, they always throw that at you and say, no, that the previous translations in whatever language they was in, they all followed the same vine. Same line of manuscripts, and I want to show you that. They all follow the exact same line. And then he goes on to something else and something else. And I said, sir, I said, let me just kind of cut to the chase here. I said, you know what the difference is between me and you? He said, what? I said, in all of this talk that you've been doing about why you think the King James is wrong and why you're using the NIV, in all of this talk and all these reasonings that you've given me, you have not quoted one Bible verse. He said, well, neither have you. And I went, yeah. I said, okay. I said, let me quote to you from the Word of God what I believe. Number one, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the doctrine of inspiration. Were the originals inspired? Absolutely. Number two, preservation. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, shall not pass away. That's preservation. And I said, translation, Isaiah 28:11, for a stammering lips and another tongue. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14, with men of other languages and other tongues shall he speak to this people. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking the vernacular tongues of the people that were gathered around them on the day of Pentecost. And every one of them heard the word of God translated to them in their tongue. And it was the inspired word of God translated to them. I said, so what I believe is that my Bible is inspired, I believe that it's preserved, and I believe that only God can properly translate. Where do I get that from? Joseph said back in Genesis, do not interpretations belong to God? Absolutely. It's a gift of the Spirit to be able to interpret three unknown tongues as one. So then he come back again with James White and the King James added stuff, and they had the worst man. And I said, okay, let's go this then. I said, open up to Daniel chapter 3. Tell me who was in the fire. I asked him, I said, who was in the fiery furnace? He said, Jesus was. I said, now open your NIV up and show me that. And I really think for the first time he read Daniel 3:25. And the fourth is like a son of the gods. I said, that's not Jesus. Well, you need to understand that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was seeing, you know, and kind of not understanding who that was. And he thought he was, you know, was a pagan. He thought he was a son of, I said, what verse is that? Where does it tell you that? It doesn't tell you that in there. You just said that you knew for a fact that Jesus was in the fiery furnace with those three. And now you're backing up. And then I said, let me show you something else, too. I said, do you believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh? He said, yeah, of course I do. I said, you know what the spirit of the Antichrist is? Spirit of the Antichrist says that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh or will not say that. I said, so let's go to 1 John chapter 2. And I pointed it out to him. They took it out. And I was in the process of going with more verses. And I said, sir, I'm telling you again. You're not giving me any verses that I can latch onto. If you'll read to me from, I don't care which Bible, you open up either one of these Bibles and you show me where God ever even alluded to the fact that the Bible would fall into decay and corruption, and there would be words missing, and there's no way in the world that God will ever speak anything but Hebrew and Greek. If you'll just show me that, then I'll be forced to believe it, whether I like it or not. And I said, but you're not showing me any verses. He said, well, you haven't shown me verses either. And I, at that point, I said, I'm done. And I did. I turned and I walked away. Because it was obvious to me that not even the Word of God itself was going to alter his opinion. And so I did. I walked away. And there was people. This is after I spoke and, you know, people were dismissing and so on. There was people hanging around to hear what was being said. Now, I didn't get a standing ovation. I didn't get, way to go, Pastor. You know, maybe somebody did. I just didn't hear it. But it wasn't to put on a show. This man came to me, started in, and I was trying to reason with him with Scripture. But here's the thing, people. You need to remember something. When these people come after you for your belief and your stand on the Word of God being preserved, inspired, translated, they will come to you with something that to most people they won't catch it, but to you it should be obvious that they're missing something. And what they're missing is Bible verses. They're missing Bible verses because they don't have any Bible verses. And so they're going to get you off on some road that they think you've never been down. And they're going to try to get you into a corner so they can say, aha! Hey, you don't know what you believe, and I beat you! Ha ha!
People who do that should be arrested.
Yeah! So let's go. Let's go. Let's go study and understand and know something from the Word of God about why we believe what we believe. The first time I ever read this, I just went, oh my goodness. And I haven't talked about him in probably a year and a half, 2 years, something like that. But Rob Skiba put up on his website that it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, let's take these words and write them down and put them in a book and let's do this. And I'm just going, what? Because he was one of these guys that had the idea. This was on his website. It was just his doctrinal statement. He had this idea, and you'll hear this from people. Well, I believe in the living Word, which means not the Bible Word, but the spirit Word that I feel. That's what I believe. That's what's inspired to me. And that's a dodge or something like it. Maybe they just heard it from somebody else and they don't know anything else. And that's what they tell you. But the truth of it, let me read Scripture. Okay. Look at what he told John, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. See, that book was intended to be passed around. And when he said, send it unto the seven churches, you know what that means? It means that they're going to have to copy it in order for all seven churches to have a copy of that book. And what all of these non-preserved people will try to convince you of is that though Christ commanded the book where the writing was of his words, where Christ commanded it to be copied and distributed to the churches, they're trying to convince you that they made a lot of mistakes and there were no copies that were the inspired Word of God. That's what they're trying to convince you of. They're trying to get you to think that the inspiration and the perfection of God's Word only existed on the day that Christ gave all of this stuff to John on the Isle of Patmos. They want you to think that for that one day when John wrote all this down, That ends the perfection of the Word of God right there. It's done. It lasted a day. The next day, John's going to start copying it and sending it out. And as of that point, it's no longer the infallible, inerrant Word of God. That's what they want you to believe. And they want you to believe it against Scripture. But look at what it says. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Now, this is not just the instructions that were for John. If you remember, let me see if I can find the verse here. I think it's coming up here in a little bit. Yeah, right there, Colossians 4:16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, does that mean that there was only one copy? No, they copied it. The Colossian church is not going to take this letter from Paul, read it to everybody, roll it up and send it to Laodicea. No way, no how. They're going to copy it. And this is where you get into the transmission of texts. Because here, the Apostle Paul speaking, he is speaking with the authority of the Holy Spirit, because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And here the Apostle Paul is commanding that copies of these epistles be traded back and forth. You copy this and you send it to that church over there. By the way, their letter that I sent them, they're going to make a copy of it and send it over here to you. And I want it to be read. And it's this epistle. And its inspiration extends not just to when I wrote this the first time. But my goodness, do we not believe that the Laodicean church received the inspired, inerrant Word of God, words of God? I absolutely do. And you, if you're going to be honest, you have to look at this, Colossians 4:16. Where were we at a while ago? Revelation chapter 1. You have to look at that and say, you know what? If Jesus had letters for these churches, and he gave it all to John, and John had to make copies of this thing, it seems to me that if these words weren't so important for Jesus, that he wanted those churches to know what he said, it just seems to me that Christ himself would have been the preserver of those manuscripts, even while they were being copied. Just stands, if you want a reason, it just stands to reason. Because if you don't think that God's inspiration extends to the copies that were made of the original that John wrote the book of Revelation on, you've got a problem. You've got a big problem. Because now you have seven churches that did not receive the inspired, inerrant Word of God. That's what you have. You have the church at Laodicea that did not receive the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians and vice versa. That's what you have to say. You have a problem. No wonder the Laodicean church went bad. They didn't have the original manuscripts, which, and maybe you don't know this, but there is not a museum in the world anywhere that houses any of the original manuscripts of the Bible. Not one. There isn't one anywhere. There are no known original, what they call autographs, original manuscripts. The one that Paul actually wrote, "See with what large letter I write unto you with mine own hand." That's in the book of Galatians. There, that original piece of paper does not exist anywhere. Period. And so while they tell you, we believe the Bible is inspired in the original languages and the original autographs, sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But what they won't finish for you is, but we have way too many errors in the Bible right now to really know in many places what it really actually said. We believe that some of God's words did pass away, and we don't know what they are. That's what they're trying to tell you. these books were copied into the thousands, spread all over the place. I'm giving you sort of a little history, and then we're going to get into the scriptures. And I've got a ton of news stories I want to talk about, stuff with DNA and robots and gay marriage and everything like that. But I think this really needs to be talked about. I think some people need to do just to. I'm not asking you to be. How can I say this? I'm going to give you some scriptures that I want you to know. And I didn't say just memorize, and I mean know them. A few scriptures and know them and say, you know, you're telling me all this stuff about the King James translators and we have the best manuscripts. And let me tell you what I really, well, let me tell you what I know and I believe with all my heart. I believe with all my heart that every word of God is pure. I believe with all my heart that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe with all my heart that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I believe with all my heart that God said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I believe with all my heart that if a man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. I believe with all my heart that do not interpretations belong to God. I believe this with all my heart. You're asking me to not believe that. That's how simple that is. You can say to these people who come against you, you're asking me to not believe the verses that I just quoted to you. I don't think that's right to do that. Now, I'll say that there are some people out there, some good people, that don't really favor the King James, but if you want to read it, it's really not, they don't lose sleep over it. But there are some people out there that are so mean and vicious, and I guess it could be said that you can almost sense that there is a different spirit about them. And these people are going to speak evil of the way of truth and anybody that follows it. That's what they're going to do. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. If we are going to believe anything about the Holy Spirit, where should we get our beliefs from? The scriptures. If we're going to believe anything about salvation, where should we get our beliefs from? We should get them from the scriptures. If we're going to believe anything about the second coming, the first coming, the flood of Noah, the creation, if we're going to believe anything that we're going to believe in our churches, as far as how people are saved, and is the law truly passed away, if we're going to believe any of these things, where is the source and basis for that belief? It must be, according to God, it must be the Word of God. And I'll say the written Word of God, because the word Scripture does not mean the spoken word. It means the written word of that which was spoken. That's what the word script is in the word Scripture. All written words of God is given by inspiration of God. We inscripted it. We inscribed it. We wrote it down. We put ink to paper so that once they're written, they stay that way for a while. That's what that means. I believe not just in the Word of God, because some people say, oh, I believe in the Word of God. Oh, I believe in the living Word of God, man. Oh, that's way above all these Bibles and these. You've got God mashed down in the pages of your Bible, and God's bigger than your Bible. What a fool. I believe scriptures. I believe it's written down and it's right. Revelation 22:18. This is where it gets scary. This is where you really got to pray for people. If you've ever prayed for lost people, I would pray for people who deliberately take out or endorse taking out words from the Bible. I testify unto every man. Revelation 22:18. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man, any man, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter if you're the Pope, doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham, doesn't matter if you're Benny Hinn, doesn't matter if you're John MacArthur, and it doesn't matter if you're just a guy sitting in a church pew. If any man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man, I read that wrong, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You know what that means? That all of those prophecies that William Brannan made, and supposedly George Washington dreamed a dream and a prophecy about the United States, and all the prophecies that all these latter-day prophets are going around telling everybody, I'd be very, very leery of that. I'm gonna admit that for a time, when I was really, God was really going to show me the sure word of prophecy, I was listening to some of these people that the Club Old Prophecy was putting out. Dimitri Dudeman. You're saying, Dudu what? No. He was a guy from, my country was Romania. Somewhere, one of those former Soviet nations. And he alleged a bunch that God was showing him visions and prophecies of what was going to happen to America. And even at one point, Dudeman asked God when all these things were going to happen. And God told him by the year 2000. Well, it's a little off by at least 15 years so far. But I used to listen and believe that. And finally, God said, Mike, I wrote a book of prophecy. It's one that you spent years in Bible college not reading it. You're going to read it. And then you'll believe it. I said, God, after about three times, I finally submitted to that. And I quit believing all these extra-biblical prophecies because I'm just going, if you add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus himself put his stamp of approval on that statement. You don't add to them. That includes the Book of Mormon. Let's see if I'm going to get in trouble here. That includes the Book of Enoch, too. There are some people out there that would love it if the church all got together and said, you know what? We was wrong about that Enoch thing. Let's put that in the Bible. Boy, they push that thing hard, don't they? Anyway, you're not supposed to add to the things. You're not supposed to take away from them. So here's a fact. Here's a fact. And you have to ask yourself, you have to ask yourself this question. The fact is that, and Gail Ripplinger says 64,000, it may be 64,027, it may be 62,000 or whatever. But somewhere in the neighborhood of 63, 64, 62,000 less words are in the NIV than there are the King James. 64,000. You do a word count of the NIV, you do a word count of the King James, you're going to come up not with 8 or 10 words that are different or not there. 64,000 words that are not in the NIV. So here again, this is where we get to these two vines. two lines of manuscript. You have to, and this is what the guy tried to tell me. You have to either A, believe that the NIV translators, or let's say the Westcott and Hort manuscripts, were spot on as far as the words that are missing, and that the true vine of the Word of God is in the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, and the Alexandrinus, and some of these other manuscripts. You have to believe that that's the true vine. And if you do, then you are forced to believe that the King James translators added to, in 64,000 places, they added to the words of God. Therefore, not only the King James translators are in hell, but anybody that believed the extra 64,000 words. Because I'll tell you why. We get out after the Mormons for what reason? Biggest reason that we've got against the Mormons is they added an entire book as a inspired word on top of the King James Bible, which is the Book of Mormon. And Christianity in America says, there's no way these people are saved. They added an entire book to the Word of God. I wonder how many words there are in the Book of Mormon. 60,000, 70,000, 80,000? You have to believe, if you're going to believe that line of manuscripts, you have to believe that the King James translators, and probably most people that believe the King James Bible, that they added to the words of God, therefore God added plagues to them. And they're in hell right now. There's two lines, and they don't agree. They don't agree. They're not walking alone. And you just kind of ponder this. The spirit behind these two lines of manuscripts don't agree. And let's just be realistic, and this is a true statement. Practically every place where these new translations are, the King James is not. And probably in most places where the King James is used consistently, the new translations are not. Why? They don't agree. They don't get along with each other. The spirits behind either one of those lines, they don't like being in the same room together. And so one is always going to push out the other. And you have to decide, which side am I on? Am I on the Westcott and Hort vine? Or am I on the majority text line? But they don't agree. This is what one of those books look like now. They've been torn and tattered and bent, stapled, bent and folded, and read and touched and handed over and wept over. And they all got tore up. The ones, listen to me now, the ones that were used from the church people around AD 100, AD 200, AD 300, the copies that were made, that were used in the churches, they all look like that. What's left of them? Why? Because they were handled. They were handling the Word of God, just like John said in 1 John 1. That which we have handled, the Word of God, was held and preached over and unrolled and rolled back and unrolled and rolled back and handed over here and handed over there and copied and then rolled up again. That's why they look like that. Meanwhile, guy named Tischendorf is looking for old manuscripts in a monastery in Mount Sinai, Egypt, Catholic monastery. Walks by a waste bin, finds a scroll down in there and pulls it out. And it's a Greek New Testament. Now he's got the discovery of the ages. Wow, I found a Greek New Testament. He dated it to somewhere around 300 AD. About the same time, I'll get into that a little bit later on, about the same time that Constantine issued a decree that he wanted 50 copies of the Greek New Testament written up. A man by the name of Eusebius, I think, did that. So he's got a New Testament manuscript from around that time. And it was in near perfect condition. You know why? It wasn't handled and rolled up and unrolled and rolled up again and passed around and read and touched and wept on. It wasn't. It had been stored up all of these years. Same thing with the Vaticanus. Why do they call it the Vaticanus? Because it's somewhere in the Vatican. Can I say that? It's in the bottom of the Vatican is where it is. Who gets to see it? Almost no one. Almost no one ever gets to see the entirety of what's in the Greek New Testament in the bottom of the Vatican. Almost no one gets to see it. Now, the reason why they look this way, they were written on papyrus, which is where we get the word paper from. Papyrus is a grass-like reed. It's a grass, big, tall grass, grows, in marshy areas. And they discovered, I think probably the Egyptians figured this out, or somebody, I don't know. But anyway, God gave it to man to do this, to put it in his mind. Take these reeds, you know how grass and reeds, stuff like that, grow in layers. Take the reeds and cut them, splice them down the middle, and take the layers out, and then weave them together. And it's the papyrus reed. It's where we get the word paper from. Once you weave them together, you got them wet there, you just lay them out in the sun and let them dry out. Press them down real good. Let them dry out. And now you've got something to write on. Others were written on what's called vellum. You know what that is? It's like deer skin and cow skin. And I don't think it would be written on pig skin. But I know what is. Rawlings. That was pretty good, wasn't it? NFL. Anyway, they were written on vellum, which was animal skins, dried animal skins, real thin stuff. All right. And here's what happened. Because they're written on things that will eventually, it's just like my old Bible here. My old Bible is not 1500 years old, but it sure is looking the part, isn't it? Okay. Why does it look like that? Why does my Bible look like that? Because I've been opening it and closing it and opening it and crying and opening it. And every now and then I'll fold a page wrong, like right there. And every now and then I'll spill coffee on it. That's why it looks that way. Let me show you what God said. Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Now I want to show you this. He said, all flesh is grass. Watch this. All flesh, vellum, is grass, papyrus. They're the same. They're all come up from the earth. Man came up from the earth. Man's going back down to the earth. Grass grows, and then what happens to grass? Does it fly up to heaven in rapture? No, it lays back down and turns to dirt again. And the word of God was written on flesh and grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So here's what God is saying. So what if there are no original manuscripts? Who cares that there are no original manuscripts? Why does there have to be original manuscripts? Did I not swear to you that even though flesh and grass, vellum and papyrus, even though those would pass away, I made a promise to all of humanity that my word would never pass away, that it would stand forever. And that means what it says. It would stand forever. So just because a manuscript got tattered and torn and finally literally became so tattered that it was unuseful, couldn't even be read anymore. In spite of that, God said, I'll preserve the words on there. Don't worry about it. If you lose that copy, we'll make you another one. First Peter chapter 1, verse 24. Here's what Peter said. For all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He's talking about the written, inspired, and now we learn the preserved word of God. Even though it was written on grass and flesh, you were promised that when you heard the gospel, you heard it right. You heard it right. You heard the very word of God because I preserved it. And I would say this, according to what I see here in 1 Peter 1, if God's word passed away and there are no perfect Bibles, then how can we even have the gospel? If God's word has not been preserved past the flesh and grass that it was written on, how could we even have the gospel? How then could anybody even be saved? If not by the pure word of God. How can that happen? So watch this. Here's what La Devil did. In Genesis 2:16, this is the commandment that God gave. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was God's commandment to man, to Adam. So here's what the devil did. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? First, rule number one, get them to doubt. Get them to doubt. So here's your preacher. Here is your Bible college or seminary graduate who has been given all these talking points to... When they graduate the seminary, they graduate the Bible college, to go out into the churches and tell them what we told you to say. And this is what they learn. I spent 3 years in two different Bible colleges. I went in to my freshman year at Bible college solid on the Word of God. And it was King James. I had already been looking and reading at Chick Publication Sabotage. I've been reading books on the King James issue. And why all these verses? I didn't know there were verses missing. And I'll tell you this. A lot of people that I talk to, when I show them missing verses, they go, oh, that makes me so mad. Why did they take these verses out? I'm telling you, man, that's what the devil does, man. He takes stuff out. He don't want you to have the word. Oh, I'm getting a King James. Amen. That was easy. But when I went into Bible College, I believe the Word of God was pure and preserved. When I didn't even graduate. They didn't even put the little cap on my head. And I already believed that all the Bibles had mistakes in them. And you know what? I never took a course called All the Bibles Are Wrong 101. Never took that course. Didn't have it, okay? But 3 years sitting and listening to lectures in Greek class and in hermeneutics class and in all these other classes where these guys were telling us, oh, there's textual variants here. And this verse is actually not translated correctly because I've taught you what this Greek word means. Now look into your Bible and then you see that they use some other word. Well, it doesn't mean that. It means this. Because you know how we know? Because I told you it means this. And when I came out, in my mind, all the Bibles have mistakes in them. Pastor, my first church, I'm preaching out of a King James, but the church wanted me to buy some Bibles for people getting saved. So that's what we do when they get saved. We give them a Bible. So I bought a big box of the NIVs. Not really thinking. Because all the Bibles are, well, this is easier to read. And I still just shake my head and say, God, will you ever redeem me from what I did back then. God, will you ever make that right to the people that I gave an NIV to? God, would you send them the real word? I'm sorry I did that. I worry about that sometimes. But he comes right out and says, yea, hath God said. Did God really say this? Well, now, in your Bible, and here's what it sounds like coming out of your pulpits now. A better translation is this. In the original Hebrew, it really says this. I know you've had this Bible in your hand since 1938, but it really doesn't say that. And so I'm going to give you a replacement for what it really says. So he said, yea, hath God said. And then he says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now that is a direct contradiction. And here it is. I asked that man, who was in the fiery furnace? He said, the Lord Jesus. Prove it. Prove it to me. His Bible says he was the son of the gods. Mine said, the son of God. They're contradictory to one another. We know who the son of the gods is, don't we? That's the Antichrist. That's the giants in Genesis chapter 6. That's who they are. Sons of the gods. Plural. They don't say the same thing. Directly contradicting. They don't walk together. They don't agree. So that's his method. That's what he does. Doubt it. Contradict it. Offer a replacement for it. Ye shall not surely die. In other words, God lied to you. God did. And when I say God lied, I mean the Bible lied to you. Ah, I knew it, Hoggard. You're a King James worshiper. Well, I worship the Word of God. I own that one. I sure do. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Boy, I love that. Ye shall not surely die. God is a liar. Now I'm going to show you the replacement. I've taken away from you the commandment of God. I'm going to give you now some secret knowledge that if it wasn't for me, you would never know it. Does that sound familiar? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And I've told you before, my first pastorate, and I was preaching those sermons there all the time. I'm going to admit something. I got a B+ in elementary Greek when I was in college. I cheated. Yeah, I cheated. I did. We were supposed to get buy from the bookstore a copy of the Greek New Testament. Just the Greek language New Testament. My girlfriend at the time, which it wasn't Sweetie Pie, sorry to say, she bought me an interlinear Greek New Testament. You know what that is? It had the Greek on one side. Underneath the Greek words was the literal English translation, and then over to the other side was the New American Standard. I cheated. And every time I would get up and preach, I would try, and I know why I did it. I would try to throw in some Greek phrase in there. I would try to give people something. Now, the original Greek, let me tell you what the, now, you know, read the verse in the King James. But in the original Greek, now it says that, and you know why I did this? Because I wanted them to think that there was something that they needed to know that had it not been for me, they would have never known it. And let's get honest. Let's get really honest. When it comes to the Bible translation issue, most, if not all, of the preachers who use other translations and don't like the King James anymore, the truth of it is the Bible version that they use is their own version. Because they're constantly, so now the original Greek says it. Now, original Hebrew, this really is a poor translation, because in the original Greek, it gives you the idea of this and this and this and this. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're trying to, I did it. And they're trying to tell you, if it hadn't been for me, you would have never known this. They give them a replacement for the Word of God. So number one, get them to write a question mark over their Bible. Number two, get them to think that their Bible lied to them and didn't tell them the truth. That's what this guy, SBC Voices, Southern Baptist Convention, Dave Miller, that's what he believes. He believes the King James Bible is like the worst in the world, and it's lying so many times. Get rid of it. And that's what he wants everybody to do. Now, I'm going to replace it with something. I'm going to replace it with this idea that if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to be a god. That's what you're going to be. And people, don't think for a minute that the godhood issue is not in play in these churches. It's very subtle, but it's there. At some point, now that they've removed the King James from all these churches and Bible colleges and seminaries and things like that, I promise you, the new gospel that comes as a result of that removal is going to be, you can be a god if you do these things. If you do certain of this or certain, a lot of it is in worship. There is a big push in the church right now about the power of, so-called power of worship. If you worship, and if you worship this way, and if you are really devoted and dedicated in worship, then God is going to do all these things for you. And when I started seeing this back in the 90s, they were really pushing external worship. Why? I think I know. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul is telling us, see what he did here? That's what he's doing now. Same devil, same method, same reasoning that he gives. And this is pretty much, man, can I say this? I mean, I've been praying for this guy because he had an agenda. He had, I don't know, his wife was saying to Alicia, I don't know why he's doing this, because he's not like this. This guy was using the same method on me and on my daughter Alicia that the devil did in Genesis 3. Doubt it. Say it's not true. Replace it. Same method. That's what he was trying to get me to believe. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds. You know what one of the coolest words in the Bible is? As it was in the days of Noah, as the serpent beguiled Eve. You know what that is? Go read the serpent beguiling Eve. You'll find out what they're doing. You'll find out what spirit they are. Deuteronomy 28:38, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. You know why that? I read that today. I'm working on a new script for a Watchman broadcast series, and I've got about four of them in the works right now. This one just came to me today. It was an idea that I think God laid on my heart. I like it. I like how it's turning out. But I want you to notice, remember what seed is in the Bible? It's the Word of God. Seed is the word. And Deuteronomy 28:38, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Now remember what locusts represent. They represent spirits. Revelation 1. In Joel chapter 1, the palmer worm, the locust, the canker worm, and the caterpillar. I woke up at 4:30 this morning thinking of this. That those four worms represent spirits, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, you know, if I'm going to raise four fingers up, that's what I'm looking at. And what I see here in Deuteronomy 28 is these new versions are God's judgment to the churches all over, especially all over America, but all over the world, who have turned their backs on God, turned away from His precepts, His counsel, turned away from His gospel, His way of salvation. And you know what's happened? Locusts have come and eaten up all their Bibles. You don't believe that? Then go in these churches to try to find a King James. Spirits, little devils came in. And you say, that's stupid. Devils don't eat. Wait a minute. Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4. Then cometh the wicked one and devoureth the word. That's the fowls of the air that came and ate the seed that fell by the wayside. Oh, yes, they do eat Bibles. So much so that you won't find any. And a lot of these churches, people, thou shalt carry much seed out in the field and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Matthew 13:18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And you call me whatever name you want to, but let's look at the word of God. The word of God says, no seed, no salvation. Let me say that again. No seed, no salvation. If the locusts and the fowls of the air and the wicked ones have come and devoured it up, these people don't go to heaven. They don't. They don't go to heaven. And I won't even get into that. Jeremiah 36:22. Now, watch this. Here's a Bible story showing you that it doesn't matter what happens to the original manuscripts. Y'all just write brand new ones. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. By the way, there's a goddess that is the goddess over the hearth. And it took me a while to figure this out. It's the goddess Vesta. And that's where the phrase Vestal Virgins come in. I'm wasting time. Let me get to this. There was a fire in the hearth burning before him, and it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, how many Gospels are there? 1, 2, 3, 4. He cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, and the king's like going, now where's your word of God? Where is it, huh? Can't hit me with it no more, because I burn it up. Then took Jeremiah another roll, Jeremiah 36:32, and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. To me, that part is funny. It's sad, but it's funny, because it's like God said, he sent him like this, you know, 5-page manuscript or 4-page manuscript, sent it to King Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim cut it up and put it in the fire. God said, oh, well, since you're not going to give heed to the 4 pages that I sent you, I'm going to add, about 685 more pages to it. That's what I'm going to do. You see, here's the point here in this story. Why is this story in the Bible? God's telling you, God's showing you by way of an illustration, an inspired illustration, that when you destroy the originals, God still preserves the word, period. He doesn't let his word see any corruption. I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because I feel it? Is it because that's just kind of how I've decided it's going to be? No, I believe that because it's like every place in the Bible telling you that God preserves his word. God preserves his word. He preserved it. He kept his word. He, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. Acts 13:9. Here is Paul, talking about the false prophet who does... Think about that, the false prophet. What does the false prophet do? Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What is the right ways of the Lord? It's his word. What do false prophets do? Pervert those words. They'll pervert them. That's what these other Bibles are. They are perversions of the true, incorruptible Word of God. False prophets pervert right words. Think about it. Jeremiah, let's see, I hit the wrong button. Here we go, 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Let me go back to this article. I mean, just listen to this guy. The idolatry of the KJV only groups must be opposed. They promote a false doctrine that should not be submitted to, but opposed by those who love the word and want people to understand it. These people are out everywhere, ceasing not day and night to corrupt and pervert the word of God. Corrupt it by telling you there are no inspired Bibles anymore. There is no such thing as a perfect translation. And I want you to remember this question. There are no inspired Bibles anymore. There are no inspired translations. It's a translation. There you go. It's a translation. It's not the originals. And just ask the question. Since that's your doctrine, may I ask you what scripture you have to show me that doctrine? Or should I just take your word for it? It's very simple, people. It's very simple. When you ask them for scriptures, they don't give you any. They can't. All they do is like this guy did. James White. James White. You need to read James White. You need to get a copy of James White books. James White was so unbiased in this thing, he really told the truth. No, he told you what you wanted to hear. And he wanted to quote James White, and he wanted to try to give me this, and he was telling me they added words to it. Where did he get that from? He got it from James White, because that's what James White said. I think that he thought he would try his James White knowledge out on me. And I looked him in the eye and said, let me tell you the difference between me and you. You never quoted a single verse of Scripture to tell me why you believe what you believe. If you believe this, and this is your doctrine, and you're ready to stand for it and die for it, then open up the page of your Bible and show it to me. And I'll believe it. They don't have Scripture, people. You don't have to run and hide from them. You don't have to do that. Give them Scripture and ask them, show me that in the Bible. Show it to me. We're not as many who corrupt the Word of God. While New Testament believers were copying the words of God, men of corrupt minds were altering God's Word to fit their doctrine. And when we come back Thursday, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about these two vines, because this really is the heart and soul of what this is all about. Because there's some fruit coming. Some fruit is going to be established in this earth. And it's going to come from one of two vines. Which one do you follow, by the way? Which vine? We'll see you Thursday.